You know, we do say and often pray, Lord, make me more like you and less like me. If you're brand new with us, those are words that you won't have to write down. You'll have them put to memory and part of your own personal life in short order. They're part of what makes, really is a focusing feature of life here at Grace Point. If you are one of those that has prayed and pursued that as an ambition, as a longing for your life, then you're likely interested in studying Jesus' life and seeking to emulate him in absolutely every way possible. Because after all, Lord, make me more like you and less like me, implies we got to kind of have in view, what is he like? What's Jesus like? And as soon as we see that, then we start to notice exceptions and areas of our own lives that don't line up. It is, after all, an appeal made in the Bible. Ephesians 5:1, maybe some of you have put this to memory, be imitators of God as dearly loved children. And lest you think, well, okay, I'll close my Bible and I'll give that a go, in the very next verse, Paul gives you a specific of that. Verse 2, Ephesians 5, says, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for you as an offering and a sacrifice, a fragrant aroma to God. So, be imitators of God. Lord, I want to be more like you and less like me. He would answer, here's a starting point. You got to allow me the authority and the place of prominence in your heart. We sometimes call that the throne. I got to sit there. I belong there. I'm good at what I do when I'm at the controls. And as you seek to be more like me, imitate me, here's a first lesson, love. Love like I love. So for you who want to be more like Jesus, and for you who don't desire that yet, you're curious about what it could mean to you, let me describe this morning two facts about Jesus. That if God answers your prayer and makes you more like him, more like his son, these will become true of your life as well. The first is this: Jesus grew. That might surprise you to hear me say that, but did you realize he didn't just arrive on the scene as Jesus the Messiah and began to work miracles and teach profound teachings? He, of course, in less than a month now, we will celebrate his birth. He came to our planet as a baby. And along the way, we're told that he, may I say it, grew up. Sometimes a strange concept to apply to the one that we call Savior and Lord. Let me show you what I'm talking about. My Bible's open to Luke chapter 2, right at the beginning. It's an account of his birth, but chapter 2, then in one verse, gives you and I an incredible, packed sense of, 12 to 30, that'd be about 18 years of his life. In one verse, from his childhood to arriving in Jerusalem, verse 52, tells us something about Luke's account of Jesus' life. We read this description. As I said, likely between ages 12 and 13 is captured in verse 52. Jesus grew in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men. The physician Luke says of Jesus that he was in a growth track in this verse. Now, most of you who are parents remember going to the pediatrician and asking, how tall will my child be? What will, you know, can you forecast this? What are the charts? What are the, you know, the sort of the norms? Are they what's the word I'm thinking of? Are they at the high end of that? Anyway, is my child, you know, on track? Are they growing as they should? Luke is describing Jesus as one who, he's 12 years old, by the way, when he's here in Jerusalem. Went into the temple, remember? Stayed there, folks headed home where they lived up in Nazareth, and Jesus stayed behind for a while, checking it out, teaching, doing some amazing things as a teenager. And then we read this summary by Luke, that he grew. He was growing physically. He was growing mentally. He was growing relationally. And may I say it without having too many people get too nervous? He was growing spiritually. The word grow, look back at verse 52. Jesus grew. Some of your Bibles translate it increase. It's also can be translated, in fact, it's from a Greek word that means to cut one's way forward. Jesus cut his way forward in wisdom, stature, in favor with God and with men. In other words, it's not wise for us to say, you know, Jesus, well, he was a prodigy, and of course, since he's God, he's on autopilot to greatness. That would be an incorrect way of describing Jesus Christ. He had to grow up. And that's what Luke's getting at here. In fact, the facts of his life tell a different story. Remember, he listened. He went to the temple and sat and listened to the teaching that was going on in the temple. He learned. He was interested in growing. My daughter, Carrie Ann's home for Thanksgiving, and I'm trying to find a way not to let her go back to school tonight, but I don't know. And we drove around yesterday, had some errands to run, and she had a book. It's a story of Sarah Palin's life, and she had it with her during the day, and you know, would leave it in the car when we get out and go to different stores and come back. And I asked her on our way home, "So, did you read any of that today?" And she said, "Well, no, I didn't get a chance." But she, I said, "Well, why do you have it with you?" "Well, I just want to take advantage. If I had a moment, I was gonna, you know, get it. I'm gonna learn. I'm gonna understand this woman's life." There's an interest there in growing, in learning. Jesus had that interest. That's a picture of cutting one's way forward. Now, here's a takeaway truth for you and me this morning. If you want to be more like Jesus and less like yourself, you and I must also grow. It's part of the plan. In fact, the Bible expects us to grow. The language of the scriptures suggest that we too must cut our way forward if we're to be more like him and grow up. Now, how's that done? Maybe you've heard the expression, everyone grows old, but not everyone grows up. And maybe you're thinking of people right now that fit into that category. Not everyone grows up, everyone grows older. Now, I guess let me ask you a question. Are you doing what it takes to cause you to cut your way forward as you grow up? Now, how's that done? What are those things? What would you say is just in general, and you could talk it out here this morning. We're family, right? You've had a lot of family this weekend. We're family too. What are some ways that are helping you, or you've seen help someone cut their way forward and move on to maturity, grow up? Studying, reading the Word, okay? And foundational. What are others? Is it just read your Bible and you'll grow up? Discipleship, which is, can you give us another sentence of that? Where does discipleship, what's that do? Okay, winning people to Jesus. Discipleship is discipline, training, okay? Obedience, there we go. Somebody said prayer. Let's make sure and include that in our list of things that will help you cut your way forward. Trusting God, that's a big one. That's part of discipleship. Do you trust me? Wow, there's a ton. What's that? Letting go of our addictions. Wow. Good stuff. What was the other? Teaching? Yeah. I heard struggle and adversity, almost the same. You two need to have coffee. All right? There's a lot that goes into it, isn't it? And can I say something that's fairly obvious by virtue of us sitting in a room of 200 people or so? Community. It's doubtful you can cut your way forward alone. Now that's implied in lots of what you just said. Bible study, accountability. But community's huge. Little wonder that the devil's favorite tactic, he wants to wreck you, he just separates you. It's caused us to become detached, disconnected. Another way that we grow, serve. We serve. More on that in a minute. I want us to look this morning, though, at a group of people that stand out because they were always learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. It's kind of a pitiful picture. People that were always learning but never getting it, as Paul would talk about in 2 Timothy 3. But their story is told in Hebrews chapter 5. So flip back near the back of your Bible to Hebrews, just before James in chapter 5, page 848. Is where you'll find Hebrews chapter 5. Because not only did Jesus grow, we, you and me, must grow too. The writer here in Hebrews 5 is about to explain a very profound concept known as the priesthood of Christ. And he's gonna go into great detail, but he admits at the outset he's not sure he can get there because his students, it's doubtful that they're able to get it. He has concern that his listeners, his students, are able to hear what he's about to say. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Verse 11. We have much to say about this, but it's hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. We've been here before. Go back to the start. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish between good in evil, or good from evil. Now the problem is, he says right at the outset, the problem is that they were slow to learn. You see that in verse 11? By the way, it's the same word translated slow to learn. See, you are slow to learn, verse 11. Go over to chapter 6 and verse 12. It's translated here, you have become what? Lazy. Same word. You are slow to learn because you've become lazy. Their holdback was a case of spiritual apathy and indifference. The result? It's very predictable. Spiritual immaturity. They were refusing, to borrow words from Luke 2:52, to cut their way forward. He adds, verse 12, that they should be teachers but had little to talk about. It's kind of sad. Have you ever been in a lecture like that? Please don't say it was a sermon here. Okay, don't do that. But I've been in lectures like that where you just get done and you think, I spent how much money for that lecture? What? Notice they want and need, he says, milk, because they never developed the teeth that it takes to chew what? Meat. That's verse 12 and 13. They wanted and needed milk. I thought of an image of what this would look like. It'd be like you and I browsing a grocery store, looking down the baby food aisle, and searching for jars of Gerber or Beech Nut or whatever, baby food, and purchasing it, a bunch of it, and bringing it home. But here's the twist. We don't even have babies at home. See, we don't have an infant. We bought it for us. Ew. Right? It's gross. It's wrong. Right? It's for babies. It's not for big people. And that made these people easy prey to false teachers. That's what verse 14 is getting. Solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to stand up against false teaching. That's what it means. Distinguish good from evil. Because not all that is taught, not all that is presented is good. Some of it's rotten. Think of a child's vulnerability. Okay, when you think of false teachers, which is exactly what these people were vulnerable to, think of a child's vulnerability. What does a baby do? Puts everything in his or her mouth, right? It doesn't matter what it is, and you and I could tell some kind of gross stories of things you maybe in some cases stopped your child from putting in their mouth or halfway through them consuming something they shouldn't put in their mouth. We, you know, jump on the scene and it's. But that's what children do. There's immature Christians do the same thing. They listen to a sermon and swallow. Listen and swallow. A mature Christian will discern. Okay, there's a step in between swallowing. By practice, he says, okay, they have practiced. A mature Christian will then swallow after they've taken a moment to consider its content. Is it good and true? And if so, they swallow. If not, they reject it and spit it out. Need an example of that? Acts chapter 17, you'll read about the Bereans who did that very thing. So Jesus grew as he cut his way forward. And if you and I want to be like Jesus, we too must cut our way forward. I told you this morning there would be two. I want to share with you a second attribute that shows up in you when you start to pray, God, I want to be more like your son and less like myself. It's this, I would state it this way. Jesus grew and Jesus gave. Jesus gave. This sermon today is part of a series that the launch pad for the series is back in 2 Timothy 3. So if you flip back just a few pages, I want to show you something that really stood out to me this week. 2 Timothy 3, page 843. This series called Storm Clouds Rising. Paul is describing to Timothy attributes, characteristics of the terrible times to come. And he says right at the beginning, mark this well, pay close attention to this, and goes into a list of 19 characteristics that would distinguish the difficult, as he puts it, terrible last days. There's a great picture here that grabbed me this week when I was looking at this. Amidst the list, and as I mentioned, there's 19 attributes or descriptive terms to describe these days. Amidst that, at the beginning of this list of 19, and at the very end of the list, and smack dab in the middle, there's a conversation, I would put it this way. Paul is drawing attention to a love problem. To a love problem. Verse 2. He says, realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come. People will be, here's the first reference, lovers of themselves. Now, there's a love problem. Okay, they will be lovers of self. Drop down to the end of this passage. Notice in verse 4, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. And I mentioned right in the middle, verse 3, they will be without love, or some versions say unlovable, or unloving rather. So we have here people who are lovers of self, verse 2, without love, verse 3, without love for others, and they will love pleasure rather than God, verse 4. Now, the net effect this has on many is that if you've got that kind of love problem going on, you tend to wince at the thought that since Jesus gave, the Bible expects you and me to give. Because after all, what is giving? Well, let me break it down for you. To be a lover of self means we don't see the needs in others that warrants giving. We don't notice the need. And lovers of pleasure means I don't have room in my schedule, in my budget, to help you out or to do something. After all, it may involve my time, and it may involve my money and my inconvenience, which is all, frankly, incongruous with my personal pleasure. Remember, I love myself. If you're asking me to love somebody else, then I got to kind of put some of me aside. And that doesn't come real easily. Seems to me that when we operate this way, we miss out on the blessing that Jesus talked about in Acts chapter 20, verse 35. Remember his words? They're only recorded there. Jesus said it's more blessed to what? Give. To give than to receive. I read a person, I think, whose story reflects this. A woman in West Palm Beach, Florida, died alone at the age of 71. The coroner's report was tragic. Cause of death, malnutrition. The dear old lady wasted away to 50 pounds. Investigators who found her said the place where she lived was a pig pen. The pig pen was the biggest mess you could possibly imagine. One seasoned inspector declared he'd never seen a residence in greater disarray. The woman had begged food at her neighbor's back doors and gotten what clothes she had from the Salvation Army. From all outward appearance, she was a penniless recluse, a pitiful and forgotten widow. But such was not the case. Amid the jumble of her unclean, disheveled belongings, two keys were found which led the officials to safe deposit boxes at two different local banks. What they found was absolutely unbelievable. The first contained over 700 AT&T stock certificates, plus hundreds of other valuable certificates, bonds, and solid financial securities, not to mention a stash of cash amounting to nearly $200,000. The second box had no certificates, only more currency. Lots of it. $600,000 to be exact. Adding the net worth of both boxes, they found that the woman had in her possession well over $1 million. And you know, as I read that story, I'm struck by this. Some in this gathering really get that. How sad, how tragic, how pitiful that is. You know why I say that? Because this month, in response to an appeal, it was a simple appeal, that you try to give a dollar figure to how much you normally spend for Thanksgiving, and that you bring that to Soup and Bread, our annual celebration, last Sunday, or bring it that Sunday morning if you weren't able to make that, and that money would be divided in half. Half of it sent to Honduras and a feeding program that we're involved with there, and a mission enterprise with the Wiggs family and the Micah Project and so on. The other half would go to Kenya, where we are involved in this feeding project there with the White Men's are heading there with Kenya and Open Arms, and just a great thing in the slums. $4,500 was given by Grace Point people last week. In addition to $4,500 earlier this month, you gave another $2,000, recall, to fund the various features that were put into 34 Thanksgiving baskets that were given to hurting people right here in our own community. Folks, I'm not, you know, rock star with math, but that hauls. That is huge. 6,500 plus in 1 month. So that tells me I'm looking at people who get this. Here's what that means. If you were part of that, you were, to use Jesus' words, blessed. Remember, he said, it's more blessed to give than to receive. If you were part of that in some measure, you were blessed. And if you weren't, you weren't. I'm certain of this, Jesus was. He said so. It was read for us earlier, but I want you to find your way to Mark chapter 10, last stop this morning, and then I want you to hear from a couple of people that are going to share a couple of sentences with you. Mark chapter 10, page 716. He's correcting two of his disciples. Yeah, that's one of those other things. How do you cut your way forward? Correction. Somebody has to get in your grill and go, hey, stop it. You're blowing it. Quit it. Straighten up. Fess up. Show up before I throw up. Or I don't know what they say, but they, you know, they get your attention, you know. All right. Mark chapter 10. I want you to see this because it's really good. He's correcting. These are two close followers, James and John. They're brothers, sons of Zebedee, we're told elsewhere. And they knew him well enough to ask this question. They say, hey, Jesus, you know, the way we figure it, you're going to have a seat on your right and on your left. We're just sort of wondering. You know, there's two of us. What do you think? What say you, Jesus? Let's just get this settled ahead of time. It doesn't have to be a big deal. No one needs to know. And Jesus' reply suggests that their request stunk. He goes on to say, it's the way that the world operates, the world in which we live. But it should not be a way, an attitude that exists in you. And then he adds verse 43. Check this out. Actually, let's go back to verse 41. When the ten heard about it, they got ticked too. So it wasn't so, you know, off the screen, off the radar. They became angry with James and John. Jesus called them together and said, you know that those who are regarded as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. And then he points to himself, as he often did, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give. There it is again. His life a ransom for many. The greatest among you will be a servant. And a mark of a servant, put an equal sign next to it, is a giver. That's what servants do. They give. And then they give. Here's the connection this morning I'm trying to make about growing where we started and giving. Okay? There's a link. Those who grow give. And those who give grow. There's a couple of people in our church I want to introduce you to in just the last few moments of our morning. Dave Arthur and John Hurt, and Pastors John and Aaron are going to join us at this time as well. Dave is just on the early days of recovery from rotator cuff surgery, so I won't give you a big hug or anything like that. But that looks kind of frightening, to tell you the truth. But you feeling okay?
I'm on good drugs.
It's all about medicine at this point, huh? All right, don't bump into this man. Are you going to be safe there? I won't swing my arms wildly. I'll stop preaching. This is John Hurt. Many of you are greeted every Sunday by John. And if he can't give you a hug, it's in his heart to give you a hug. Okay, that's John. But, you know, John, I was thinking, you know, you serve as head usher. And I'm making this connection this morning. Those who grow, serve. Those who serve, grow. And I wonder if you could just talk, just in your own words, you've been the head usher for like 100 years, a long time. And so how has serving caused you to grow?
Well, forgive me this morning. I've been sick for the last few days. So, about 4 years ago, I stepped down from something that I loved doing, and that was being your head usher here at the church. I thought it was burnout, but later to find out it was Satan attacking me. During the last 4 years of not serving the church, I got involved in things I shouldn't have been doing. I wasn't coming to church in long periods of times. I'd be sitting there on Sunday mornings going, sit here and watch TV instead. I stopped growing. And then last November, I was asked by the team if I would come back and be your head usher again. And I thought to myself, no, I don't want to do that anymore. I don't want to do that anymore. And then the Lord just touched me and goes, that's your job. That's what I've raised you up to do. So I accepted it, and I tell you, I've been on fire ever since. I can't wait for Sundays. Most of you go, Sundays, I got to go back to work Monday. I can't wait for Sundays to get here so I can be there at the door. Even if I'm not serving that Sunday, I'm still here standing at that door. The Lord just grows more and more into me each day that I serve and able to greet you guys as you come into his house. And that's what the Lord has raised me to do, is to serve. And I will continue serving as long as I have a breath.
That's awesome. Before you share something, Dave, I made the connection in what you were saying that you drifted. Some time earlier in the year, you came back on online serving, and look, you've just been on fire ever since. And Pastor Aaron, tell us about something I think everybody has in their bulletin. Is that right?
You know, we have a budget to do ministry here at the church, but it really takes people who are going to give their time. That is the most important thing. And if you would pull this out from your bulletin, this flyer that talks about what it means to be part of the Grace Point family, we just wanted to highlight a couple ways that you could serve. This certainly is not an exhaustive list of ways to serve here at Grace Point, but it covers a wide variety of areas, all the way from ushering. You need people like John. We need more people like John, honestly. Parking lot attendants, you know, especially this time of year when it's getting wet outside, people hand out umbrellas and walk people inside. All sorts of ideas that from children's ministry. In fact, you can turn the page over, and Mary has got this covered with ways, practical ways that you can come and serve in children's ministry. Maybe you're someone who loves youth, like myself. you need to love Jesus, you need to love kids, and want to see them be discipled. And there's all sorts of ways to get involved with that. To women's and men's ministry, all sorts of things. But what we would like you to do is just to take a look at the sheet, even take it home with you this week, and pray over it and say, maybe you're not serving right now. And say, God, how do you want me to serve? Where have you gifted me? How have you gifted me? And where do I fit in? And we want you to take this home, consider it, fill it out, and then bring it back to us. Drop it in the offering plate, bring it to the office, give it to one of us. Maybe you want to know, I'm not quite sure where I fit in. Well, come and talk to us, and we would love to help you find that fit.
You know, another way that we grow is people like Dave Arthur. Dave's the chairman of our deacons and works with the men and women deacons and deaconesses in our church. And I know one of the joys that you have, Dave, is to really see people. Somebody used the word earlier, discipleship. It's kind of a good word. It's a little fuzzy for some, not quite sure what all that means. But it's definitely, you know, helping people kind of come alive in Christ. And I know that, you know, you get real pleasure in doing that. I asked John, how has, you know, serving helped him grow? How has growing in Christ helped you serve?
Well, I was at a conference several years ago. The motivational speakers were a couple of jugglers. And they were telling a story about how their career was going no place. And they had a discussion one day. And one of them asked a really interesting question. He said, how good do we want to be? They were crazy good. I mean, they would juggle a bowling ball, a chainsaw, and a scarf. I mean, just crazy stuff. But that question stuck with me, and it stuck with me for the last 10 years. And I've kind of changed a little bit. How good a Christian do I want to be? And I'm afraid for a lot of my life, people would look at me and say, mediocre. Instead of saying, well done, good and faithful servant, I'm afraid Jesus would have had to say, oh, yeah, you can come in. I have a feeling that I just wasn't living up to what he created me to be. So I got involved in discipleship in one-on-one meetings with men at another church. So don't try to guess who it is. I'm going to tell you about it. But one fellow was 10 or 12 years older than me, had never really grown. We met for about 2 years. At last report, Russ was discipling other guys. Another man I met with had never trusted Christ as a Savior. I had the privilege of praying that prayer with him. So it was a benefit to them, but it benefited me even more because I believe God is now using me for what he created me to be. Huh. So I'd like to leave the question with you. How good a Christian do you want to be? Huh. And now what are you going to do about it?
Fascinating. Did you hear the connect? They both said, John's out there greeting and welcoming people into God's house. And Dave is, you know, discipleship and mature. And both said, this is what I was created to be. And that's huge. John, Pastor John, tell us a little bit more about ways that
It's true. As I listen to the sermon and these testimonies, I'm struck that every single person who is in Christ is a disciple. We are learners. We are growers. And how are you doing that in your life? Well, on the bottom of the sheet, there's two different boxes that you could check. You want to be a part of a one-on-one Bible study. And a one-on-one Bible study is important because it gives you a chance to be with somebody who's been walking with Christ a little longer and to go deep. You know, in a small group setting, those are important too, but sometimes you can't go quite as deep in accountability and, you know, your own personal things that you need prayer for. And then a small group as well is where you gather, and we have many of them in the church. We're starting a new one in January, at least one, and we'd like to start more small groups as well. So if you, to take responsibility for your growth and you say, I want to grow, here's two ways you could do it. Either sign up to be a part of a one-on-one discipleship or one-on-one Bible study, or sign up that you'd like to join a small group, and we'll work hard to form those relationships and try to do that. And the other thing is, how are you going to take responsibility not only for your own growth, but also for each other's? I mean, and it gets to serving up at the top of the sheet. You also see boxes to lead a one-on-one Bible study or to lead a small group. Every single one of us in Christ is a disciple now, but every single one of us in Christ also has a call to disciple others. It's in the Great Commission. Go and make disciples. That's for every one of us. So every single one of us in Christ, at some point, we need to start discipling someone else. We need to meet one-on-one with somebody to disciple them in Christ. We need to, at some point, lead a small group and have others that we're discipling. So, and just because you start doing that doesn't mean you stop doing the other. We're learners and givers at the same time. So this sheet is meant to help us help you make the connection. So please fill it out, put your name on it, check what you're interested in terms of serving or growing, and we'll try to get you connected to those.
Thank you. Thanks, guys. Appreciate it. Hey, John, Aaron, would it bother you if I just, I want to try the juggling thing real quick with guitars. Okay, fine. Fine. John's nonverbal said it all. I want to leave you with a vital link this morning. God expects us to grow and to give. So there's no doubt in anybody's mind that's God's expectation. And if you haven't grown, and if you don't give, please take some time with the most important question that you could personally spend time with. Why? I don't know the answer why. It could be laziness in your spirit, like we read about in Hebrews chapter 5. Could be, or it could be outright disobedience. Whatever the case might be, God wants to change that about you. He does. I'm convinced of that. In fact, he must change it about you if you're to be more like his son and less like yourself. I'd like you to bow your heads with me this morning. Thank you, Jesus, for cutting your way forward and for showing us that though you are God, you are fully man, and you came and lived according to those terms. It would be a tragedy if we somehow looked at you from a distance and felt like, well, that can never work for me. It's what we know very little about those 18 years between being a teen and beginning your public ministry at age 30. But God, obviously, you grew your son. And Jesus, you cut your way forward. And I pray that we too would be people that would cut our way forward. To be growers and to be givers, and ultimately to be more like you, Jesus, and less like us. We give to you our financial resources now. And we give to you our praise as your people. In love with you, Jesus. Amen.